Welcome to Beside the Burn for Monday, the 23rd of November, 2020. We're beginning a new week of Bible studies, and this week we're going to concentrate on the passage that we read together on Sunday, and we looked at on Sunday, Romans chapter 12. We looked at verses 1 to 8, but our main theme came out of verse 2. And so we're going to look at all the verses in a little bit more detail than we did on Sunday to see what God can say to us about this idea of being transformed, not conformed. Transformed by Jesus Christ, not conformed by the world around us. And as you can see from this logo that I found, that the transformation takes place because of the cross. The cross is the main thing in our lives that should transform everything that we do. So today we're just going to look at verse 1, and then over the rest of the week we're going to look at the rest of the verses in the passage 1 to 8. So we begin today with, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So the verse begins in chapter 12 with this word, therefore. And the thing that we've always been told in learning to study the Bible is that whenever you see the word therefore, ask yourself, what is it there for? Why does Paul begin with that word? And what he's doing is he's taking what he's about to say and he's saying, okay, this is what I want you to do based upon what has already gone before. And in this particular case, it's the 11 chapters before now that Paul is now saying, okay, because of everything that I've been talking about, this is what I want you to do. And what he's been talking about is salvation. What he has been talking about is forgiveness of sins, God's mercy, God's grace. And he says, because Jesus Christ has done all that, therefore, this is what I want you to do. Therefore, he says, I urge you. So Paul here is pleading, as it were, with the Christians. And he's saying to these Christians in Rome, come on, this is important. This is what I'm urging you to do. Because you've known salvation in Jesus Christ, here's the next step. And that goes for each one of us today. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Paul is saying to you, I urge you to do this. And it's the sort of thing that he's done before in his letters. In Ephesians, he was writing, and he says, as in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So he wants us to live according to the calling that we've been given by Christ. And here he's urging us because of our salvation. And he's writing here, brothers, of course, it's brothers and sisters, we're all included in this, in view of God's mercy. And this mercy, this grace, this salvation that comes from Jesus Christ is the reason behind what Paul is writing. And he says, because God has shown you mercy, because he has forgiven your sins, because he has been gracious towards you, and you didn't deserve it. You don't deserve to be forgiven. You don't deserve to be treated so kindly. But because God has done it, in response to that, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, this is a lot to take in these few verses. We're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. A sacrifice is something that is given completely, as we were thinking about on Sunday. You can't just give a little bit of an animal as a sacrifice. You give it all. Once the animal is killed, that is it. You can't just give a little bit of it and take the rest. So as we're to give our bodies as living sacrifices, we are to give ourselves to God completely and wholly. We're not to hold anything back from him. Now, it's important, again, to stress that this sacrifice that we are making to God at this time is not a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is the one who is the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is the one who has given himself so that our sins can be forgiven. This sacrifice is us giving of ourselves in service to God in response to that salvation. It's not to earn it, it's in response. And Paul says that as we give our bodies as living sacrifices, it's to be holy and pleasing to God. So holy is the idea of being separate, of being different, of being other than anything else around us. God is holy. But we are to be holy as we serve. This is the process of sanctification, that once we have been saved, then the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, makes us holy and different and other and separate from the world around us. So as we give our bodies in this way, we'll be holy and it will please God. And here's the important part. This, Paul says, is your spiritual act of worship. This is how we worship God. We worship God, as we know, in spirit and also in truth. And we take God's word and we live it out day by day. But here, as we give our bodies, sacrificing to Jesus Christ, then we're worshiping him. So we worship Jesus, not just on a Sunday, but we worship him every single day of our lives. We worship him not just whenever we praise him in song, but we worship him through everything that we do. As we go about our jobs, that is to be given as a sacrifice of worship to Jesus Christ. As we meet with our friends, that is to be a sacrifice of worship. As we spend time on our own, resting and relaxing, that is to be given as a sacrifice of worship to God. And therefore, if there's anything that we are doing in those occasions that couldn't be described as worship, then we need to look very carefully at how we're living. We need to question the actions that we're taking, and we need to refocus on Jesus Christ. So, we're told to be a sacrifice. And being that sacrifice for Jesus Christ is the way that we live for him and the way that we follow him. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, but in response, we're to offer our bodies as sacrifices. So let's bow before him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for the sacrifice that you have offered for us, giving of yourself so that our sins can be forgiven. And therefore, Lord, in view of it, in response to your mercy through Jesus, we come offering ourselves this day as a sacrifice to you. We pray, Lord, that the things that we do each day would be holy and that they would be pleasing to you. We pray that this would be acceptable worship in your sight. And we ask, Lord, that as we live our daily lives and worship you in this way, that your name would be glorified above all others. For, Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Tuesday, the 24th of November, 2020. We're continuing our theme today of being transformed and not conformed to the world. And we're going to be looking at verse 2, where that phrase comes from, of Romans chapter 12. So as we did on Sunday, we're going to look at the version that we find in our NIV Bibles that we use in church. But then also I want to read the version that J.B. Phillips has translated. So first of all, from the NIV, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So here we have the statement from Paul where he takes these two words, the word conform and the word transformed. And he uses them in a way that would be very unfamiliar to the world around us. Because as the world looks at our lives following Jesus, the world would say that we are conformed. We're conforming to God. We're conforming to God's word. We're conforming to a set of patterns that the church has set in place. And the world would be saying to us, come out of the church and you can be transformed. You can be set free. You can do all that you want. But Paul here is pointing out that we are transformed when Jesus Christ renews us and renews our mind. The world is actually conforming us to its own pattern and closing our minds and not enabling us to think clearly. But if we come to Jesus, Jesus will set us free. He will transform us. He will give us new minds. And that is what we need to remember about the good news of the gospel. It sets us free. It doesn't produce a set of rules and regulations that conforms us and closes us down, but it allows us to think clearly and to see things as they really are, whereas the world would have us see things the way that the world wants us to look at them. I want to read the J.B. Phillips paraphrase of this particular verse, because this is a very special verse to me. It's a verse that whenever I was training as an assistant, my boss, Dr. John Dixon, would often quote this verse. Whenever we would be in prayer meetings, this would be John's prayer, time and time and time again. And even though he used this verse nearly in every prayer meeting that we would be in, it was never insincere. It was never just off pat. It was a true desire that he had as a follower of Jesus Christ, that he would not be conformed by the world. He wanted to make sure, because he realized how dangerous the world is. He realized how powerful the world is, and he wanted to make sure that this would not happen to him. And so he would quote this particular paraphrase of the verse, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity." May the world not squeeze us into its own mold. The world has a certain way of thinking and a certain way of acting, and perhaps that is becoming even more and more restrictive as the years go on, and as certain ways of thinking have been outlawed and are no longer acceptable. The world squeezes us and pushes us and stops us expressing ourselves in the way that we want to. But the prayer here is that God would take us, and rather than being conformed, we'd be transformed, we would be remolded, that our minds would be renewed, and so that then we would prove that God has a plan for us, a plan that is good, a plan that will help us succeed in life, a plan that will help us cope with all that we have in life. We see so many today who have rejected God and have accepted what the world has to offer. And then whenever the problems come along and the difficulties come along, then we have this situation where they're not able to cope and they start to slowly fall apart. And the things that they had built their life upon from this world are not strong enough to keep them together and to hold them up. Whereas whenever we have been transformed by Jesus and remolded by him, then we are able to cope with whatever comes our way. It may still be horrendously difficult to cope, but we're able to do it because we have Jesus Christ and we've been transformed by him, and he has equipped us Look at what it says in the NIV. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's will for us are these three things: good, pleasing, and perfect. God has a plan, and it's a well thought out plan. It's a plan that is specifically tailored to us and to our lives. And it's a good plan. It pleases God, but it should please us if we're seeking to please him. And it is perfect in every way. It's not as if God just throws a one for all plan at us and tells us to get on with it and make the best of it. It is a tailored plan that is perfect, and it's from God. So do not be squeezed into the world's mold, but allow God to remold you and your minds from within. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the one who transforms. You're the one who remolds and shapes according to your perfect and pleasing plan. Lord, help us to look to you today and find hope in you. Lord, may you come and renew our minds today. May you come and transform us so that, Lord, we would be equipped to serve you and follow you and honour your holy name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Wednesday, the 25th of November. And you join us today as we continue to think about being transformed by Christ, not conformed by the world. And we've reached Romans 12 and verse 3 today. And as we're looking at each of these things, we see today that we are to be humble. We're to be humble before the Lord. So let's read what Paul is saying. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, these are incredibly strong and powerful words, and this is a difficult command for any of us to follow. But what has it got to do with being transformed? Well, it's a different way of thinking. The world would try and squeeze us into a mold where we think highly of ourselves, where we think that we are great and we can change things and we can do whatever we want to do. The message today is dream and don't let anyone tear you away from your dreams. If you persevere enough, then you will succeed. But that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is that we shouldn't have our own dreams, but we should look to God for our dreams. That we try and fulfill what God has planned for us. And even whenever we're following God's plan, we might not be able to accomplish it. We certainly won't be able to do it on our own. But if we trust in God, then he will help us and he will be with us. So that's why Paul says here, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. So Paul is basing this upon the grace of Jesus Christ. The riches that God has for us in the forgiveness of our sins. And grace is obviously something that we don't deserve. It's just freely given to us. And so Paul is saying, by this grace that God has shown to me, I'm now saying this to you so that you can understand it and you can live for it. And Paul says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. We have a position within God's creation. We have a position within the world around us that God has given to us. Now, there is a danger, of course, that we think so lowly of ourselves that we assume there is nothing we could do for Christ. And that is certainly not the case. We often sing, I'm special because God has loved me. And that is true. We have been elevated by God because he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And he has given us this privileged position within his creation. But then there is also this danger where we think too highly of ourselves. And we think that we are the most important in the world, that we are, that our rights are better than anyone else's, that we deserve to be treated in a certain way by those around us. And Paul's saying, don't think like that. Don't put yourself more highly than you ought. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So what does that mean, to think of ourselves according to the measure of faith that God has given? Well, our faith is put in Jesus Christ. And whenever we put our faith in Jesus, we're saying that we are not able to sort out our own problems. We're basically saying, I'm helpless when it comes to sin, and therefore I need Jesus above all else. That there's nothing I can do to sort out my sin. There's nothing that I can do to live with sin. I need Jesus to come and sort it out with me. And so Paul's saying, remember to think like that. Remember that you need Jesus. Don't think of yourself too highly, that you've got this all sorted out, that you've overcome the adversity and the problems in your life, because that simply is not true. We come because we've put our faith in Jesus, and Jesus is the one who has sorted out our lives. Jesus is the one who gives us purpose. Jesus is the one who gives us hope. Jesus is the one who shows grace and mercy to us, the one who is able to forgive us. So don't think too highly. Obviously, don't think too lowly either. But realize where you fit into this plan of salvation, that there is nothing that we could do ourselves, but Jesus Christ has done it all. And so therefore we trust in him today. So if we're looking to be transformed, we're humble. We think differently from the world around us. We come at the world from this position of humility and sober judgment, and a position of grace and putting our faith in Christ, and then going out into the world and showing others that there is an alternative, that we don't have to always be striving, that we can simply trust in Jesus and find hope in him. So let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you today for your grace shown to us. Lord, we recognize that you are a gracious God, and we cannot fully understand or fully take in what you have done for us in showing us your grace. Lord, help us to put our faith in you, and help us to look at ourselves with this sober judgment that Paul talks about, so that we would see ourselves in sight of Jesus. But also, Lord, we pray that we might see the world around us the way that you see it, and that we might show compassion, that we might care for those who are sinning, and that we would bring your good news. So, Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Thursday, the 26th of November 2020. We're on day 4 of our study, and we're continuing looking at this theme of being transformed, not conformed, not being squeezed into the mould of the world, but being remoulded by Jesus Christ. And today we come to verses 4 and 5 of the passage, which are helping us find ways to allow God to transform us and to change our lives. So here Paul is telling us that we need to be part of a body. There is no point as a follower of Jesus to try and do it on our own. God is not looking for lone rangers. He is looking for team players who will come together with other believers, worship him, obey him, share the good news together. So let's read what Paul is saying in verses 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So here Paul is talking about the idea of us being part of a body. We are part of Christ's body. And he's likening it to our own lives and our own bodies, and trying to help us see how our own bodies function. So he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So you and I have a body. We look at our bodies and we see the various different members, the various different parts of our body. And it's very easy for us to look and to see that every part of the body has a different function. The heart does not do the same job as the lungs, and our fingers do not do the same job as our feet, and so on and so forth. Elsewhere, Paul writes about what good would it be if a body was all made up of the same parts? If all we had was ears, how could we speak? If all we had was tongues, how could we hear? And so on and so forth. And so, as each one of us have one body, all these different parts come together. Now, it's impossible for us to say, okay, I'm going to take my thumb and I'm going to allow it to go and do something else for the day, and then it can come back and be part of the body again at the end of the day. That's not how it works. We have all these different parts, but they are joined together. They cannot go separately. They cannot function on their own. In fact, if they are removed from the body, then they very quickly stop and die. If there's going to be a transplant surgery, once something is taken out of the human body, it has to be kept very, very carefully and moved as quickly as possible before it can be put into a new body, because it cannot survive on its own. And so here we are, the one body, many different members. And all the members don't have the same function. There is a part for everyone to play. And Paul goes on to say, so, this is the little link between the two verses. So if that's what's happening in your body, let's think about what's happening in Christ. In Christ, we who are many form one body. So it's this idea again of many. The two manys are linked here. And we form one body. And again, there's that link between one body. Yeah. And each member belongs to all the others. So each part of the body of Christ belongs to all the others. Each part of the body of Christ is part of the body and cannot function on its own. We all have a specific job to do within the body of Christ. We all have a particular talent or a particular skill, and we're to use it. It's not just that we're to fit into that body and then just keep our heads down and try and not draw attention to ourselves. As we become part of the body, we have tasks to do and things to fulfill that nobody else can do. You know what it's like if you injure your little finger. It may seem like the most insignificant part of your body, and yet if it is injured, the annoyance and indeed the pain that can come from that tiny little finger is phenomenal. You can't take your mind off it. Everything that you go to touch or manipulate or do, the little finger cries out that it is in pain. And if it's unable to bend or it's unable to grip things, then it will not work. And so we have this problem of the finger. So what do we do? Well, whenever it comes to Jesus Christ, if we are injured, if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, then the whole body suffers. Everyone within the body realizes that we're not pulling our weight, that we're not doing what Christ is asking us to do. And we stop the body functioning in the way that it should. So we need to make sure that we're joined in the body, that we have a role to play, and that we belong to everyone else who is part of the body, and we're bound together. So that's why it's special whenever we come together as a church family to worship, because we are part of the body. It's why it's special whenever we come together with other congregations, because together we are part of Christ's body and we are united together through him. So if we want to be transformed rather than conformed to the world, we need to be part of the body of Christ. We need to accept that we have a role to play within that body. So let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we are amazed today that we are called to be part of your body here on earth. Lord, it's not just that you call us to be your disciples or your followers. You actually call us to be part of your body. And that is hard for us to understand why you would do that, why you would take the risk in us, why you would give us the privilege of being able to take part in this way. But Lord, we're so thankful that you do and that you include us. So Lord, help us to be always serving you. Help us, Lord, to belong to all the other parts of the body and encourage one another and challenge one another and build one another up in the faith. So Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn as we reach the end of our studies this week. It's Friday, the 27th of November, and we come to the end of the passage from Romans chapter 12 that we read together. We are, of course, still thinking about this theme of being transformed, not conformed. And let's read what God's word has to say. And we're looking at verses 6, 7, and 8 today. And this leads on to what we were looking at yesterday. Yesterday, we looked at being part of the body. And today, we're going to look at the gifts that we have and how we can use those gifts in our service of Jesus Christ. So as Paul says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So Paul here gives us a list of gifts that come from God, and he is telling us to use those gifts in the service of God. Now, this is by no means an exhaustive list of gifts. There are many other gifts that we could have, and whatever gift God has given to us, we're to use it in God's service. So as Paul says, we've got different gifts. No two of us are the same. No matter how much we may wish that others were more like us, the world would be a boring place if everybody was the same. So we need the variety. And therefore, Paul is explaining that everyone is different. Everyone has been given gifts by God, and therefore we serve God in slightly different ways. So if we look at one person, and then we come to another and say, well, why aren't you like that first person? Why aren't you doing what they're doing? The simple answer is, we all have been given different gifts according to the grace given us. So it's not even because of the things we've done. It's not even because of who we are or what our heritage is. It's according to God's grace. And God's grace is without favour or merit. It is freely given. And so therefore, so are these gifts. We don't deserve one gift, let alone a whole armful of gifts. And if someone has an armful of gifts, the Lord has chosen to bless them. But it is not our fault that either they have the gifts or that we don't have the gifts. And then Paul goes on to list some of these gifts. We didn't have much time on Sunday to look at them in detail, so let's look a little bit more today. If a man's gift is prophesying, now, prophesying, we think of prophet, we think of foretelling the future, but an awful lot of what a prophet does is simply stating God's word for here and now. The prophets in the Old Testament would speak to the people and tell them what God was saying right now. It wasn't always a case of trying to predict the future. They simply were telling the present as it is. And so Paul is saying here, if that's your gift of prophesying, of talking about God, of explaining what God is doing, then use it in proportion to your faith. Whatever faith God has given to you, trust him and speak for him. There are many who have used this gift far beyond their faith, and their faith hasn't been mature enough to cope with the things that they've been saying, and they've ended up saying all sorts of things that would have been best left unsaid. It's a little bit like the United States at the moment and the many church leaders who prophesied, who tried to predict the future at the last election. And many predicted that Donald Trump would become president. And they claimed that it was a word from God. And now they're having to reevaluate their position and what they've been saying. But it's not always about telling the future. It's simply telling now, looking at the circumstances of today and speaking God's word into it. Paul goes on to say, if your gift happens to be serving, then let him serve. And while not all of us may be prophets or may be able to speak like that, it is pretty clear that any of us should be able to serve. We should be able to humble ourselves and be able to help others and point others in the right direction and help them where they're in trouble. If it's teaching, let them teach. So again, Paul is just stating the obvious here. If God has given you a gift to teach, then make sure you find some way of using that gift in your teaching. It may be teaching in Sunday school. It may be teaching one-to-one in a mentoring capacity, just simply going and sitting with someone and talking to them and teaching them that way. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. And encouragement is such an important thing, such a simple thing to do. A simple little word, a card, a phone call, anything like that can make such an impact on people's lives. So encourage others. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And how often do we see that those who are most generous are the ones who have least? And many times we can see that those who have plenty are very slow to share it with others and don't want to help out. Whereas those who have next to nothing will make sure that money is given, that help, is when it's requested, is responded to. And so, Paul says again, leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. To show mercy to others with a happy heart, a glad heart, knowing that this is what God wants us to do. And that's the important thing, that we're not doing things of our own planning, that we're not trying to make a name for ourselves. Instead, we're doing whatever God asks, and we recognize what his plan is, and we seek to follow it, and we seek to obey it. So this week, we've been looking together at this passage in quite a bit of detail, asking how we can make sure that we're transformed by Jesus Christ rather than being conformed. And here are prime examples. All of these things that we've listed are all things that the world would like to take for itself. But we're presenting them as from God so that people have an opportunity under God's guidance to read again and to listen again so that they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.